Jesus preaches at Galilee. It says, "Now, when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place. The crowd sought him and came to him, and they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, 'I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent.' And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee." Now let's look at Mark's account before we comment on it. Mark chapter 1, 35 through 39, he adds a few more things. There, verse 35, it says, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him, and said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.' But he said to them, 'Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth.' And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons." All right, so here we see some further information of what Jesus did in Galilee. So before he's preaching and teaching, right after he heals Peter's mother-in-law and these others after the Sabbath sunset, he departs to a solitary place to pray. And I have this question when I look at it, it's really a silly question. But was Jesus so strong that he didn't need prayer? It's an obvious answer, right? Here we would think if anybody was so perfect and so strong that they just didn't need to pray, it would have been Jesus. And yet we see that he gave himself so much to prayer. Now, we had talked a few weeks ago about why pray if God knows what he's going to do anyway. And I think we gave some good answers to the reason why it's important that we pray. It's a multiple reasons as to why. But here we see Jesus, our great example, the one that we're trying to follow in his footsteps, give himself to prayer. Even though he knew what he needed to do and God knew what needed to be done, he still prayed to God. Took the time in the midst of his very, very busy schedule. And he was busy. And he set aside time to pray. So if Jesus needed it, I need it, don't we? For sure. And let's just look at that verse again. He departed before it was daylight to a solitary place and prayed. And I might ask us the question, when's the last time we've done something like that in prayer? Before it's daylight, solitary place, and pray. For some, it may be years. Years. So, I mean, this is all of us to think introspectively and to think about our prayer before God. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it's a common verse that we know. We don't even need to really turn to it because we know what it says, right? To pray without ceasing. And the next verse says, "In everything, giving thanks to God the Father." Look at 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, where Paul says, "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." And in verse 2, "For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable and life in all godliness and reverence." And so here we see an exhortation for the prayer and the deep kind of prayer that takes time, the intercession, this supplication, all of that being done. And of course, giving of thanks, that can lead hours when you think about how many things that we ought to be thankful for. Comments about prayer or about Jesus' example of prayer? It's pretty evident, isn't it? Pretty evident. Yes, go ahead, Nancy.
We remember when we have problems. We really need God.
You're right. That's right. And I'm not an exception to that rule as well. It's true. It's like almost human nature. That's when we really cry out. Mm-hmm. Yes, James. Yes, yes. And he made him in the sense that he made his flesh, his body. Because Jesus was already with God at the beginning. But when he was here on earth, we see he was subject to the Father in all things. And so you're right. He said, all things I do is for the glory of my Father. And even though he knows the plan, and he knows what's expected of him, he still needed to speak to God, still needed to pray to God. So, I mean, I'm in awe of that, to be honest. Really, I am, because it puts me to shame. I know I should pray more often and fervently, because I am nowhere near as strong in faith as the Lord Jesus was, and yet he spent a lot of time in prayer. Mm-hmm. Yes. Anybody else? Good comments, Nancy and James. All right, so Simon finds him. He searched for a little while, which means that he wasn't just evident right out there for everybody to see. He might have been like Nathaniel under the fig tree. And he finds him and says, everyone's looking for you. But Jesus says, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. There's times where my children ask, why did Jesus die on the cross? Why did they kill Jesus? And one of the first things I would say is because they didn't like his preaching. And if people just loved what he had to say, they never would have sent him to the cross. Now, he had to die for our sins. It was part of the plan. But Jesus makes it very clear that the reason he came, the purpose that I came, was so that I could preach the gospel, to tell people of the good news, to preach. I've been sent for this purpose, to preach. And he said that in Luke's account as well. I've been sent to preach the kingdom of God. To preach the kingdom of God. And so we need to preach it as well. If the Lord saw fit to preach about the church, to preach about what was coming in his day, what is now realized in our day, then lessons on the church, on the kingdom, Christ's rule, the worship of the church, the work of it, all of those are important things to speak about, essential things to speak and to preach about as well. Comments about that? I just answered that next question, didn't I? All right, for that purpose he'd been sent forth. And his teaching, of course, was the New Testament and the New Covenant. Remember, while he's teaching about what was coming, the kingdom of God, it was preparatory teaching. It didn't go into effect until his death on the cross, right? That was necessary. He lived in obedience to the old covenant. He had to fulfill it and keep it perfectly. So this was that new teaching that he was giving and was going to go into effect one day. Mm-hmm. Right, right. They despise that he was in power. I mean, here's this carpenter who didn't go to our schools, and he has this, all these people following him that believe in him. So envy was certainly an ingredient as well. But also his teaching, as they said, this man speaks blasphemies. Sure did, right. And you read Matthew 23, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And they many times sought to lay hands on him, but his hour had not yet come. Yeah. Good thoughts. Anybody else? All right. So, where I think we're going to spend the remainder of our time is what Jesus does next in the cleansing of the leper. So let's look at these two accounts. We're in Mark, so let's keep it open there and let's read that one, and then we'll go back to Luke 5. Mark 1:40 says, "Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.' Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him, and sent him away at once, and said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them.' However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction." All right, so there's what Mark says. Let's look what Luke says over here in Luke 5. Luke's account of the same occasion. Luke chapter 5, 12 through 16. "And it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. And he fell on his face and implored him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' And then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' Immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed." So again, there we notice at the end, his prayer that he kept offering to God at any occasion that it was afforded to him. All right, so the cleansing of the leper. Anyone read about leprosy at all? Not a fun disease to have, right? You don't want that. In that day, there's just no cure for it. How did it kill? Very slowly, right, over the course of decades. Was it some 20 or 30 years or so before it would actually claim the victim. So just kind of slowly working in to the system of the person. Of course, the extremities fall off first, they say, the fingers, the nose, the ears, the toes, all those that just don't get as much blood flow as the other parts of the body. Those go first. And so you can imagine noseless, earless people, you know, walking around in that day. Maybe a hand has fallen off. I mean, just it'd be very hard for us cultured people that have such access to healthcare to really absorb what something like that would look like. Now, where was the leper supposed to be in relation to the city? That's right. And what were they to say? Unclean. Unclean. Whenever that someone would be passing by, they had to make that known, just in the case that someone might actually go to approach them. Now, part of the purpose of that was because it could be contagious, right? And it could spread. And so God, in his great wisdom, the one who heals their diseases, gave them a way in which to stop an outbreak. In his mercy, giving them information beyond their medical expertise of the day. So these things were built for the good of the community. However, if you are that leper, how would life be?
Isolated.
Yeah. Very isolated.
Josephus called him dead, living dead.
The living dead. Yes. That's an interesting way to phrase that. It really is. It would be lonely. You know, you're not supposed to be touched. by others because that could spread it and again make an outbreak in the community. Your heart goes out to individuals that have to suffer in that kind of way. We're taught in this society, never say anything bad about yourself, right? And yet this leper has to say, unclean, unclean, for the remainder of his life, if he has that disease. Yes? There was one king, yes. Uzziah. It was as a punishment because he was breaking God's commandment. And he was intent on doing it. And so while he was in the motion of doing it, God caused leprosy to break on his forehead. And the Bible says in time you would die a leper. And so it would spread.
Did he have to stay unclean?
Did he have what?
Did the king have to stay unclean?
He had to live outside the community. I wonder if he had like a little house out there. But yes, to keep the law, he would have had to do that. Mm-hmm. Yes. Well, he would have to follow those under the law of God that they had to do that. Yes, that was the law of God and the Mosaical law. So this is kind of getting, I'm glad you brought that up because it's kind of getting to a point I want to make. That leprosy kind of makes a parallel to a sin, to sin. God used it as a punishment there with Uzziah. Mother had described what Josephus said about the living dead. And we know that the Bible says that while we are in our sins, we are dead, yet while we are still living. And so one described it as a way in which sin slowly eats away at the person until they're finally overtaken and destroyed. And Ephesians 4, let's look at some verses along these lines. In Ephesians 4, Paul here says to the brethren at Ephesus in verse 22, when they'd become Christians, that they put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. So anyone that's not in Christ, he says essentially they are an individual that's growing corrupt in their soul, in their spirit, according to deceitful lusts. It's eroding the goodness, whatever little is left in the individual. But when a Christian becomes, when someone becomes a Christian, they put off that old man. And he says they're renewed in the spirit of your mind, putting on the new man, verse 24, which is created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. And so here we see this growing corrupt concept, which, like I said, is kind of what takes place with leprosy on the outside. 20, 30 years, they've finally, the body would expire. Look at 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now here it doesn't use the word leprosy, but it refers to a disease nonetheless called cancer. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 16 and 17, it says, "But shun profane and idle babbling, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort." And so here again, this concept of this growing corrupt, growing old, spreading like a disease. Sin is like that. And leprosy worked in that way on the outer body. Now in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. Now 1 Corinthians 15 is not talking about physical death per se or even diseases at all. But all disease, all sickness ultimately has its root all the way back in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve and the first sin, because that introduced death into the world. And so death is a product of man's body eventually dying and breaking down, growing corrupt and growing old. And of course, we know that at the beginning they lived quite long, but as generations would go on, more mutations enter into the DNA sequence, susceptible to disease and cancer and those kinds of things. And so ultimately, all disease came from sin. And here in 1 Corinthians 15, there verse 22, it says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." So all those that would ever seek to have life without end, eternal life, that's only going to be in Christ. He is the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except through Him. And so Christ is the antidote to death. And with this man who has leprosy, that is physically illustrated. Now, the very next healing that will take place, the paralytic, Jesus just spells it out. "So that you know that I have power to forgive man their sins, I say to you, take your mat, rise, and walk." So, oftentimes, these things took place so that Jesus could illustrate a deeper spiritual truth. That He has power. That He has life. Satan and sin is death. It's disease. It's corruption. We don't want it. Just like this man who had leprosy didn't want it. All right, open the floor to comments. What do you think? Any questions about that? Or do you see that? Does that make sense? Go ahead. Yes. That's a great point. That's right. With the leper having to be outside the community, again, illustrating that when we sin, well, we're outside of God's fellowship and separate from God's people as well. And that we are unclean in a very spiritual sense. And so again, it's a great parallel to sin and in our lives. That's a great point. God can have no fellowship with sin. Isaiah 59. Your sins, your iniquities have separated you from your Lord. And so God knows these parallels and utilizes them well. So this man has this disease and approaches Jesus. Right, now that would have been a no-no, right? But we see here that he knew he had no other option. This is if I have a shot to be healed, he is the way, the truth, the life. He is the only one. So the Lord said, "You'll be healed if you're willing. You can make me well. I know it." And he said, "I am willing. Be cleansed." And Jesus what? Right. He had compassion on him. It was almost parallel to the publicans, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." And what did Jesus do to him? He touched him. That's right. And he was made well, wasn't he? So the prohibition in the old law about touching was again to protect the individual from contacting the disease and contaminating the community. Jesus was not susceptible. There was no chance he was going to receive that disease. So that you may see that he has power to forgive sins. So that you may see his power. He touches this man and he heals him. And when I sit and think about for just a moment how that must have felt for that man, who had been a social outcast. No one could even get in close to him. The last time he probably felt someone touching him was right before he is pronounced a leper. And however long that time was, it must have been some length, maybe decades, because it said he was full of leprosy. full of it. I mean, this was in those later stages. And then Jesus touches him. To me, that would be a very emotionally overwhelming experience. And you see the compassion that Jesus has on this individual. I got to thinking about individuals that maybe we come across in our paths of life, and we think, I hope they don't get too close. They look unkempt or unclean. Look a little sicklier. Or maybe just rough living, whatever it may be. And they, like this leper, can sense, if I walk on this side of the road, you want to walk on that side of the road. What chance do we have to win that person's soul? Probably next to zero. If individuals want to truly see Jesus living in us, then we need to be willing to be close to them, even to touch them if need be, to let them know that there is a Lord that does love them and does want to save them, and here's how He will save you. And you can have then an opportunity to share the gospel with them. The Lord is our great example, again, not only in prayer, but also in evangelism, and how it is that we might have the greatest opportunity to bring someone to Him. So I wrote down here, I said, if a Christian seeks to save the lost without touching them, their efforts are going to be powerless. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. Comments about this particular time with Jesus and the leper? Okay. Now, at the end, Jesus tells the leper, what does he need to do? Who does he need to go see? That's right. They're fulfilling the old law. If someone believed that they were freed of their disease, the priests were the inspectors. And they had to make sure, you know, give them the full body inspection. Are you really clean to be welcomed back into society? And so here again we see parallels. Those that are welcomed into God's family are through the acceptance or the teaching of whatever the priests had said. As New Testament individuals, we are the priests, and we're to teach the law of God that brings people nearer to God again and to God's people. So Jesus respected the law. He in no means sought to destroy it before its time, right? He was going to fulfill it. He was going to fulfill it. And here he commands that man to do that. Now, in telling the man to go see the priest, he also said, don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone about what I did for you. So now that brings us to our discussion that I had left you with a thought last week about the demons were told to be quiet. And this leper is told to be quiet. So let's start off first with the demons. Sister Betty, I'll give you the floor first since you'd remembered the discussion. Why would they be told to be quiet? Okay.
I felt like that I was going back to the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well. People believed what she said, but when they were around Jesus and heard his teaching, they had a deeper, stronger personal faith than just hearsay. And I felt like with just the demon saying he's the Son of God, that's just a very shallow level. But if people heard Jesus' teaching and continued to see his miracles, they would have a deeper personal faith because they saw it really happened and they believed. And I think the same thing is true with the leper. That's just one, and there's other examples of Jesus healing one individual and him telling them, don't tell anybody. The more people that were in a group situation and saw the healing and heard the teaching, those people in that environment would have convincing, strong faith. I don't know if that's the right answer or not. But
might be a portion of it. Might be a portion of it. Yeah. Good thoughts. Anybody else? Nancy?
We know that it's true of Thomas. Thomas actually saw
him. Mm-hmm. Yes.
He was never told, but those that don't see, he believes that there had been any time.
Right. Right. Lord, my Lord and my God, he said. Mm-hmm. Good. Anybody else? Yes?
It was hindering his work because of the multitude. Like the two verses we read tonight, because for this purpose I have been sent, was to preach to the kingdom, preach the kingdom of God.
Right, right. So that's one aspect with the leper, right? Because it does say that, yes, after he had done that, it got so crowded he couldn't go to the cities. And he had intended to go to the cities. And Galilee's got hundreds of cities. But now he could only go into some of the deserted places. He couldn't make it into those places because his name had spread as this great healer. But he wanted to preach the gospel. Preach the kingdom of God. And so that's another aspect with this leper here as well. But also let me ask you that. Oh, go ahead, Nancy.
I don't know if I'm
all right, then you go ahead and hold on to that thought. Let me continue. There's going to be a time later on where the Pharisees, right, are going to say, you cast out demons by Beelzebub. That's right. So they thought he was in cahoots with the demons, right? And so if the demons are crying out, you are Jesus, Son of God, it almost shows a link or an association with work together, which wasn't true. It wasn't true, but Jesus didn't even want to give that impression either. Ephesians 5:11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So the Lord didn't want to be in any kind of or even seen as participation with the demons. Do you remember the occasion in Acts 16 where there was a girl possessed with a spirit of divination and she said, this is Paul who preaches the Jesus and about God, and eventually Paul rebuked that spirit and cast it out of her because she had become an annoyance to the work. They didn't want to be connected with her and her demon possession at all. A parallel might be the town drunk. He would not be a good billboard sign for the 31W North Church of Christ, would he? Right? If he's holding that up and then beer bottle on the other hand, hiccuping, the stench of beer off. No, we don't want any association with that. The Lord's church is holy, and it's to be respected. And that would put us in connection with something that was ungodly. And so Jesus tells the demons, rightly so, be quiet. Be quiet. Yes.
In 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, he who sins is of the devil. The devil has sinned from the beginning. So for this purpose, the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And also, you mentioned Mark chapter 3 and verse 24, when they accused Christ of doing those works by Beelzebub, he said, a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, the house cannot stand. So he explained to them, those are two different worlds. They're divorced, they're divided. They're in opposition to each other. They could understand that. But the enemies of Christ were trying to downplay his power by saying, you know, because they didn't believe Christ to be the Messiah.
Right.
But there's, you know, Christ, you know, said, if Satan has risen up against Satan and is divided, he cannot stand but has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man and gives him the plunder.
Yes.
Just show the power of Christ over.
Right. And did the demons obey him when he said that? So we see submission there. Now here's what I want you to get. We see submission there. The demons obeyed. They stopped, right? And then the leper didn't obey. Did he? He didn't obey. Now, we often read the account and we say, well, you know, bless his heart, right? I mean, he's trying to do something. I mean, he's overjoyed. I mean, wouldn't you be? Decades of not having leprosy. But here we see Jesus understand the bigger picture. Timing was everything. And if this word gets spread, I'm just not going to have occasion to get to these other cities. And I've come for this purpose, to preach the kingdom of God to these cities. And so that brings me to the last question before we close tonight. Did this man do right or wrong? Did he obey the commandment or did he disobey the commandment? Did he sin or did he not sin? We want to say he didn't sin, right? But what's the truth? Jesus strictly warned him. Now, when Jesus strictly warns us anything, if we disobey it, then that's a transgression of his commandment, right? It is. So here we learn a lesson in something that religious zeal, albeit it may be understandable, it's not necessarily obedient. It has to be brought into conformity to God's will for it to be pleasing to God. This man did something that Jesus warned against doing, and he violated God's command. Look at Proverbs 3, 5, 6, and 7. And you'll see the connection here to even the lesson I gave on Sunday night about Moses. Proverbs 3, 5, 6, and 7. Here it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He'll direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." So, to us, it would make sense, get the word out. To the man, he wanted to let others know. He was overjoyed. But the Lord said, don't. Now, to him, it didn't make sense, but his job is to trust the Lord with all of his heart. Lean not on his own understanding. And in all your ways, acknowledge him. He'll direct your paths. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't be wise in your own eyes. So think about that. That parallels to a lot of what we see going on today in the religious world and churches of men. Well, it seems like a great idea. I do it because I love the Lord. Great. But if there's not authority from God for it, then you're not respecting the commandments of Christ. Just like this man didn't either. Now, I want to believe that in the great mercy of God, that He gives this man time to come to the knowledge of the truth, to repent. God is gracious to us in regards to a lot of things that we learn in life. Later on we learn, oh, I learn better now, right? But that doesn't negate the fact that he disobeyed Christ here. So obedience, we see, is better than just flat out religious zeal. And true wisdom belongs with God and with Jesus, and not in our own eyes. Not in our own eyes. And we really need to take note of that fact. Because I know in the past I used to look at that and say, oh, well, I know the Lord commanded him. Maybe he'll overlook that. Well, look, whenever the Lord commands us anything, He's not going to overlook. When He commands or strictly warns, thou shalt not commit adultery, right? We understand you do that, you're going to be in sin. Why? Because His Word has authority. That's why. And the very Word that has that authority, say, you shall not commit this, when He says, you shall not also speak to others about this, it carries the same authority, the same weight. So it all comes down to respecting the authority of Christ and His Word. Does that make sense? Good. Any final thoughts? Because we're pretty much out of time, but I wanted to have a little time to talk about that point. All right. Good class, everybody. We'll park our place here, and on Sunday, the Lord willing, take up our study.